this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and a senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a 2-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a 2-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Missions and specifically the Mohawk Community Church with Pastor Sam and his wife Rachel. They're one of the big ministries that we support. I mean, as far as our biggest missionary support goes to them, the North African Mission, the Gideons, and then of course the shoebox thing. And those are kind of our four big. And then we really help out the Institute. And so it's through ministries like that that we're able to get beyond the four walls of this building and reach other people. So really keep Village Missions in your prayers. If you open up to Galatians chapter 3, now last week we went through verse 14. But I think I'm going to spend the bulk of this time, probably the whole sermon, on verse 14, just emphasizing something I didn't have the opportunity to emphasize last week, and that is the promise of the Holy Spirit, that we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. It just wouldn't be right just to pass through that, and we need to see what Paul is talking about, And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll pick it up at Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we just thank you that we can come together as a family and just love one another with the love of the Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would anoint me today to proclaim your truth, that you would cancel the man, but that you would empower me by your Spirit to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray that you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and then empower us through the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be pleasing in your sight. We just love you, Lord, and be with our church, especially during this time where we said goodbye to Bill last week, and just the people that are suffering with ailments in the church. We just love you, Lord, that we have a family. We are brothers and sisters in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so remember, Paul's writing this letter to the Galatians because there's false teachers coming to this Gentile church and saying, if you want to be saved, trusting in Jesus isn't enough. Besides trusting in Jesus for salvation, you also have to get circumcised, convert to Judaism, place yourself under the Mosaic law, the feast days, the diet, and all that stuff. Otherwise, you're not really a believer. And Paul says this is a false gospel. Let anyone who preaches this false gospel, let him be accursed, he says. He uses very harsh language. Now, I believe he wrote this before he went to Jerusalem. This was his preemptive strike before going to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council. So he's going to find out where the apostles really stand. But so far, he's got guys coming from James, the half-brother of Jesus, one of the leader, main leader in the Jerusalem church, that are telling people, you can't be saved unless you get circumcised. Gentiles have to convert to Judaism, and then you can trust in the Jewish Messiah for salvation. And Paul's saying, no, salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone, and it's not of works. Now, true saving faith will produce good works, but that's not the cause of salvation. And so he's thinking, gee, when we go down there, what if these guys are accurately representing James, the half-brother of Jesus? What if the apostles, I corrected Peter once on this issue, Paul tells us in Galatians 2, when he stopped eating with the Gentiles, when Jews from James showed up. And he's like, what if the original apostles have fallen away from the faith, salvation by God's grace alone, a free gift, through faith alone in Jesus alone? What if they've fallen away from that? And so Paul sends this letter out, and he lets the Galatian readers know, look, I did not receive my apostleship from men. I got it from Jesus. Okay? I got it from the Lord Jesus himself. So I don't work for these other guys. I work with these guys side by side. But if they've given up on the true gospel, I'm going to still preach the truth. I'm not here to please men, Paul says in Galatians 1:10. I'm here to please the Lord Jesus. If I wanted to please men, I wouldn't be a Christian. Okay, and we've got to have that same attitude. We've got to stand up for the truth, even when it's not popular. And then Paul in Galatians 3, he brings up Abraham as an example of faith. Saying even in the Old Testament, it wasn't circumcision that saved somebody. God credited Abraham's faith as righteousness. God saved Abraham by faith years before he was circumcised. And then Abraham was saved by faith 430 years before the law of Moses. So we're not saved by the law. So the law was eventually given to a people who were already in a faith covenant, a faith agreement, a faith relationship with God, a people who trusted God to fulfill his promise to save them. And so saving faith is trusting in the true God to keep his promises. The Abrahamic covenant that all nations, not just Israel, all nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. Paul's going to point out later on in Galatians 3, seed is in the singular. That God's emphasis is on this one, the ultimate Jew, the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of mankind would come and all the nations would be blessed. Salvation would go to all the nations through him. So saving faith is trusting in the true God to keep his promises. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, that a descendant of David would sit on the throne of Israel and rescue the Jews from her enemies. The new covenant, where God would change the hearts of the Jews. The new covenant in Jesus' blood, his body would be broken for us. His blood would be shed for us. We celebrate the new covenant at communion when we do participate in the Lord's Supper. And then also, trusting in the true God to keep his promise of the Holy Spirit. And so I just thought that we probably should not just whitewash over this. We need to just stop and think about this one passage, this promise of the Holy Spirit. And so the old covenant, we're going to find out probably next week, it was just a reminder not to trust in our own works or the law. It was a tutor to lead us to Christ. So the old covenant wasn't evil, but the old covenant could not do what it was not intended to do. It could not save. The old covenant reveals God's holy standards to us. We try to keep it in our own strength. We fall short. It reveals to us our sinfulness, and it reveals to us our need for a Savior. Okay? And so let's take a look real quick at Galatians 5, 13 and 14, or Galatians 3, 13 and 14. And then I'll comment on that, and we'll talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he quoted from Deuteronomy there. They would stone people to death back then, but then to make a statement to show others, don't do what this guy did, they would hang the guy on a tree. And the Jews, when they saw death by crucifixion at the hands of the Romans, they said, yeah, that guy's cursed. Well, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You know, if you want the law, you get what you deserve. And guess what? You deserve to be accursed of God. We're all sinners. We can't save ourselves. So Jesus took upon himself, the one guy who perfectly obeyed God's law from the heart, God the Son, become a man, that one guy took the curse of the law for us, so we don't have to get what we deserve and be cursed. We can instead turn to Jesus for salvation. Now, verse 14, so Jesus became our curse that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, leave it to Paul to write a letter where you can stop at every phrase in the letter and not only preach an entire sermon on every phrase, but you could write a book on every phrase or a collection of books on every phrase, okay? And, you know, and that's one of the reasons why whoever gets behind the pulpit, you ought to study the Word, diligently study the Word. And we have pastors today, some pastors who are really good people persons or CEOs or psychoanalysts or whatever it might be. But look, whatever you are, you got to be grounded in God's Word. And God chose Paul to write half of the New Testament books. Okay? So this idea is that, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, but I don't really think deeply about God's Word. No, that's an oxymoron. And Paul just mentions in passing here something that entire books have been written about, that the blessing of Abraham came upon the Gentiles because Jesus was cursed in our place, that we, those who trust in Jesus for salvation, might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. So what is the promise of the Holy Spirit? There is so much written on this that it is off the charts, the amount of theological and biblical material you can get from this. What is the promise of the Holy Spirit? Now, let me just say this. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would often fall upon, come upon the leaders of Israel. So like even Samson, the Holy Spirit would come upon him. The Spirit of God would come upon the Jewish kings like David to anoint them and empower them for the service that they had to do. This is why King David said, take not thy spirit from me. When he sinned and then he repented, He didn't want God to take the Holy Spirit from him like he did from King Saul and his line, so that the tribe of Benjamin only had one king, King Saul. And then it went to the line of Judah and King David. Now, this Holy Spirit that came upon the ancient Jewish kings and judges and prophets, okay, and empowered them to speak for God and empowered them to do God's work, there's promises that when Messiah comes, he will be filled with this Holy Spirit. He will be empowered by this Holy Spirit. Okay? And we're going to see that. Even the forerunner, we find out in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb to prepare him for the work. So God had promised to the prophets of old that the day will come when the Holy Spirit will not just fall upon the leaders and the prophets and the kings, but that each person in Christ Jesus, each person that was a believer, each person that trusted in the Jewish Messiah would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I want to kind of follow this. So first off, is that Messiah will come and he will have the Holy Spirit to an unlimited measure. But Messiah will also share that Spirit, pour that Spirit upon, baptize his people with that Spirit. Okay? Now let me say this, just as a disclaimer. I'm too Baptist for the Pentecostals and too Pentecostal for the Baptist, okay? So there's a good chance I could upset the entire congregation today, you know? Those who lean on the Baptist side is, oh, he's way too Baptist. Guy makes me sick. And then the guys on the Baptist side, what is he talking about? We don't need to be talking about the Holy Spirit at church. And I will say this, though, too. Jesus promised on the night he was betrayed that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to speak of himself. He's going to speak of Jesus. So sometimes I'm scared by the churches that all they talk about is the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they talk about him as if he's like a non-personal force. No, he's God, the third person of the Trinity. Amen. And he's not your servant. Okay? He's God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're serving him. And he's not a formula that'll get you whatever you want, okay, from these name it and claim it false teachers. So it's one of those deals that, you know, we've got to understand, though, that as believers, we got to stop making excuses, because the promised Holy Spirit has come, and Jesus has empowered us, has empowered his people. And so the blessing of Abraham is not for Jews only. The blessing of Abraham has come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, even Gentiles who remain Gentiles but trust in Jesus. And one of the blessings there is that we may receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. So Messiah, let's take a look at Isaiah 30, or in fact, Isaiah 11. Book of Isaiah is big on this. By the way, the gospel that most brings out the promise of the Holy Spirit is Luke. Luke, not only the book of Acts is all about the Holy Spirit, but the gospel of Luke is as well. And Luke is underestimated. He's acknowledged as one of the greatest historians who ever lived, but he also needs to be acknowledged as one of the greatest theologians who ever lived as well. But in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. So from Jesse is going to come a branch, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Okay? And so you have this prophecy of the coming Messiah, that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and he'll be a descendant from Jesse. Now, look at Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist says this in verses 11 and 12, Matthew 3, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, so you could turn from your sin. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I love some of our Pentecostal brothers that talk about, hey, I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's not the way I understand this passage, though. Because verse 12, John explains what he means. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, see, what they used to do with when they had the wheat, to gather the wheat, a winnowing fork was like a big shovel, and you'd have a pile of wheat, but there'd be all chaff, all garbage in it. And they would shovel it and throw it against the wind. And the wheat was heavy enough to go through the wind, but the chaff was too light. And so the wind would cause a pile of trash and chaff to be burnt up with fire. And then the wheat, that which you really want, that gets gathered in the barn. That's precious. Okay? And John the Baptist said that Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Spirit, that's the wheat, and with fire, that's the chaff, that which gets burned up with unquenchable fire. And so I think that believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Non-believers who stay non-believers will be baptized with fire. Okay? But whatever the case, John the Baptist understood that Jesus' baptism was more than symbolic with water. Rather than being immersed in water, you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus himself, when he gets baptized, now Jesus is being baptized for the repentance of sin. But Jesus didn't have any sin. So he's identifying with the Jewish people and their sin. Okay, because he's coming to save them from their sin. He's also identifying, he didn't choose the temple priests, the Sadducees. Jesus is like, I'm not going to identify with them. He didn't identify himself with the fully accredited Jewish rabbis, the school of Hillel and school of Shammai. Instead, he identified with John the Baptist, a voice calling the people to repent, to prepare the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Okay, and so he chose to identify with his ministry. And that's a big thing. This is why later on the Jews asked him a question. He said, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. John's baptism, was it from God or from man? And then they huddled together and they said, well, if we say it's from God, he'll say, well, then why did you oppose him? But if we say it's from man, the crowds will kill us. And so they came back. We don't have an answer. Well, John the Baptist's ministry was from God. But Matthew 3, 16 and 17, Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so here you have Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes upon him to empower him for the ministry that he's going to start. And then Luke chapter 4. Remember that passage we read in Isaiah? In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. And so Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, you know, Whitaker's talked about the locals and how they feel, well, here's the local boy making it big now. He's doing miracles and stuff and all. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now he's going to read the same passage that we read from Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay? Verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's a pretty bold claim. You say, oh yeah, this passage is talking about me. This passage was introducing you, the Jewish people, to her Messiah, and that's me. I'm here. And bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Because they, you know, didn't know about the virgin birth or rejected the virgin birth. So they're like, wow, how can a local boy be the Messiah? He's from Nazareth. He's not even from Jerusalem. You know, he may or may not have known about him being born in Bethlehem. Now, of course, he slams them now. And he talks about their disbelief, and he talks about Gentiles being more open to God than them. So that's why they wanted to throw him off a cliff a little bit after this. His own townspeople wanted to kill him. But Jesus is saying that this passage back in Isaiah 11, that was speaking about me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus. So Messiah comes with the Spirit of the Lord in an unlimited way, empowering the Lord Jesus. Now look at Isaiah 32. So we're going to see that this, you know, we think of the Old Testament today, and many of the Jews think of the Old Testament today as nothing but laws, rules, and regulations. And we miss Abram believed in God, and God credited to him as righteousness. We miss that even Noah found grace, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We miss that Habakkuk said the just shall live by faith. We miss that our God is a God of promise, and that the people of God trust God to keep his promises. And that's what redeems us. Now, yes, entering into a covenant, if you're the believing people of God, and he says, I have to separate you from the world, I'm going to place you under certain laws. But that was already for a people who were saved. And that was a reminder to them that they needed a Savior. But we are to be people of promise, not people of works. Now, by the way, true saving faith will produce good works and will obey God from the heart. But that's because of the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's not because of our own inherent righteousness, of which we have none. So Isaiah 32, verses 13 to 15, Isaiah says this, on the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. So he's saying, you know, my people, their land is going to be devastated until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. See, and it's really crazy, too, because these passages are millennial passages. They're talking about, Israel is still in pain and sorrow and suffering and in tribulation to this day. And it's going to get worse. But eventually, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, Romans 11:25-27, then the hardening of the hearts will be removed from the Jews. And then all Israel will realize Jesus is their Messiah. And they'll call out to Jesus. And then all Israel will be saved. So we have to understand this, that as the Jews in general, now Paul himself was Jewish, the apostles were Jewish, the authors of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament were primarily Jewish. But what we need to understand is as the Jews rejected their Messiah, the gospel message went out to the Gentiles to bring the Jews to jealousy. And so what Paul is talking about is, look, you guys, you Gentiles have received the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been unleashed in your lives to empower you to do the work of God. Did you receive that by works of the law or by faith? And now these guys are telling us, no, you don't have enough. You got to place yourself under the law. And he's like, no, it was through faith that you received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so the God's people would be in turmoil until the Spirit is poured out upon them. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. So the Jews should have been, this is really, really crazy. Yahweh, the God of Israel, promised, look, I'm going to redeem my people. I will send Messiah, the suffering Savior, who will redeem my people. Okay? But he also promised, and I'm going to send the Spirit. I mean, if this is not a hint of the doctrine of the Trinity that runs throughout the entire Old Testament, I don't know what is. But Yahweh is going to send us. Even hold this page in Isaiah 42. Just go to Isaiah 48 just to see probably the clearest hint of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Isaiah 48. Starting at verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Well, that's obviously Yahweh talking, the one true God, the first and the last. Then he says in verse 16, come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. So he's saying, this is, I am God, I was there from the beginning. So God is speaking, okay? Pretty clear. First and the last is speaking. God is speaking. Yahweh is speaking. In verse 16 at that end, he says, God says this, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. In some translations, because the grammar in the Hebrew is tough to figure out, but it could read, and now the Lord God has sent me with his Spirit. Which I think is probably a little bit closer to the truth there. So whatever the case, God is talking, and he says, God says, the Lord God sent me, and I'm God, with his Spirit, who's also God. But what I'm getting at is that not only did many of the Jews of Paul's day fail to see faith and fail to see grace, all they could see was the work and the law, works and the law, but they not only failed to see grace and faith and the promises of God, but they also failed to see the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so Paul's like, man, guys, Paul's like, look, I was there, man. I was all caught up in the technicalities of the law, but then Jesus straightened me out on the road to Damascus. And instead of interpreting the Old Testament now in a legalistic way, Paul says, now I look for Jesus in the Old Testament, but he's also saying I look for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as well. Okay? And so then look ahead to Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant, Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Paul understood, man. This was like, man, the Jewish Messiah, God's servant, when he comes, he is going to have the Holy Spirit. He's going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in an unmeasured way. Yet, he's going to bring forth justice, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. By the way, that's one of some of the most powerful prophecies of Jesus. We know from Daniel that the Jewish Messiah, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, the Jewish Messiah, whoever he is, has to be executed before 70 AD, before the temple's destroyed. Well, guess what? Hundreds of guys claim to be the Jewish Messiah, led a small uprising against Rome, and were crushed. Okay? So Jesus is not alone on that. However, the book of Isaiah says the Jews are going to reject their Messiah when he comes, but he's going to receive a wide Gentile following. The Gentiles are the nations all throughout the world, everybody who's not Jewish. Now, I'll just ask you, I'll just throw this out to you. Was there any guy who claimed to be the Jewish Messiah who was executed before 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, who was rejected by the Jews but received a wide Gentile following? We got Gentiles all over this world gathering in the name of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Okay? Only one guy in human history fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, but has also prophesied that God would put his spirit upon him. Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is why Jesus could say that in John 5, 39 and 40, you search the scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life, but you fail to see the scriptures speak of me, and in me you have eternal life. So as you search the scriptures point to Jesus, you turn to Jesus for salvation. But the scriptures also talk about the promise that Messiah will bring the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of God, the Lord God, is upon me, because the Lord anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So again, Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord, is upon him. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. This is where God says in the last days he's going to take the Jews from all over the world. It's the prophecy of the dry bones, where it leads into 37. The dry bones, that God's going to bring together the bones, and then he's going to give flesh and muscle and life. But God will gather the Jews in the last days. And it's associated with, in fact, we'll take it to verse 25. So Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." See, verse 24, "I'll take you from among the nations." So in the last days, the Jews, is going on right now. You think the Bible's not relevant, read this passage closely. So verse 24, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." Jews got back in the land. They're actually moving back there in the late 1800s, but it was 1948 where they became a nation. 1967, they gained full control of Jerusalem. This present president, just a couple years ago, established Jerusalem as the capital, accepted Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. God will bring them into their own land, but "then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean." So that this cleansing with water sprinkled on them is going to go hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, you can't obey God's laws from the heart until you're indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, there were many Jews who got this, accepted this cleansing of water, this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Those who accepted, the Jews who accepted Jesus as their Messiah, but there were many Jews who have postponed that and rejected that. But all nations, all Israel will be saved when Jesus returns. And so a lot of these messages are prophetic and pointing even ahead, because the Jews rejected the promise of the Holy Spirit by rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. Then look at Joel chapter 2, another passage that talks about going into the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the end times that lead up to that, when the kingdom of God comes to earth through Jesus. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. You go further down to verses 30 and 31, you see the sun turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So this is leading up to the second coming of Christ. But in Joel 2, 28 and 29, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." Okay? So basically what I'm getting at here is that in the Old Testament, the Old Testament starts out with Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, and then God promising. It starts out with a promise to send a suffering Savior who's going to defeat the serpent, defeat Satan. So there's the promise. Then you've got the promise going to Abraham, because the nations are now worshiping false gods. And God promises that from Abraham's seed, not only will Israel be blessed, the descendants of Abraham, but all nations will be blessed. Okay? And then that promise goes down. He's going to be from Jesse's line. He's going to be from King David, a descendant of King David, a son of David, who will reign in righteousness. And you have this promise of the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And you need to do what Abraham did, believe in God, trust in God to keep his promise. Believers are those who trust in the true God to keep his promises. The promise to send Messiah and Savior. The promise that Messiah will take his stand upon the earth. And the promise that Messiah will die on the cross for our sins, provide salvation for us, but also the promise of the Holy Spirit. These are themes running throughout the Old Testament. And Paul is butting heads with even now some Jews who profess to be Christians, because they're not seeing these themes. And this one theme that he's focusing on in this one phrase, the promise of the Holy Spirit, we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Well, you would think if this was all plastered throughout the Old Testament, that Jesus would talk about it as well. And he in fact did. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. So saving faith is trusting in the true God, the God of Israel, to keep his promises. It's the Abrahamic covenant that all nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed, the Davidic covenant that Jesus would be the Jewish Messiah, and the new covenant, salvation through Jesus' blood, but also the promise, keep the promise of sending the Holy Spirit. And so John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, what feast? Well, when you look at John 7, verse 2, is the Feast of Tabernacles. to celebrate the Jews wandering through the wilderness, living in tabernacles. The Jews would gather from all over the ancient world, those who could make it, on the Feast of Tabernacles and make tents outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus was there for the Feast of Tabernacles. And so John chapter 7, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So you get this whole idea of water, okay? But, John explains, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit." Remember, Jesus said in John 3:3 that you got to be, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again, and that you have to be born of water and of Spirit. The two symbols go hand in hand. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So until Jesus rose from the dead, appeared over a period of 40 days, ascended to heaven, it was 10 days later that the church was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus meant, that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I don't know about you, there's some days, I had a tough morning this morning. I always have stomach issues. Now I got a bad back. They give me a muscle relaxant for the back, which just amplifies my stomach issues. I wasn't sure. I thought I might be strolling in 5 minutes from now and say, "Hey, who preached?" Because I know it wasn't me. Okay? I don't know about you, but there's not days where I'm feeling like, man, the rivers of living water are flowing out of me. Okay? Man, the Holy Spirit, you can't. All right, this is a bad analogy. So, all right, Alan, if you have to leave the room, take a break. That's fine. I'm okay with that. But whatever the case, there's some days where I'm not. I just don't feel like the Holy Spirit is just working through me and transforming lives. Okay? But Jesus says it ought to be that way. Okay? It ought to be that way. And so, now, by the way, why would Jesus even be talking about water? I just want to read a note from the New King James Version Study Bible. The note there on John 7, 37 to 39. "On each day of the feast," that's the Feast of Tabernacles, "the people came with palm branches and marched around the great altar in the temple. A priest took a golden pitcher filled with water from the pool of Siloam, carried it to the temple, and poured it on the altar as an offering to God. This ceremony was a memorial of the water that flowed from the rock when the Israelites traveled through the wilderness. On the last day of the feast, the people marched 7 times around the altar in memory of the 7 circuits around the walls of Jericho. Perhaps at the very moment that the priest was pouring the water on the altar, Jesus' voice rang out, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink.'" Jesus could look at the Jewish feast days and the practices and say, "Man, that's all. Those are metaphors. Those are pointing to me, and I'm the real thing." And just as the priests were pouring water on the altar, he said, "I'm going to pour my water upon my people. I'm going to baptize them." Look at John 14. This is so important that Jesus chose, you know, on the night, yeah, Bill Gremmert's with Jesus now. And there we had Stella, we had Lucky Leslie, we had so many. We had Harry Armstrong. We had the other Harry. And it's always interesting to hear what people are talking about when they know death is imminent. Because they're not going to waste their time talking like, you know, "Man, did you see the Seahawks the other day?" You know, no, they're going to be talking about the real important stuff. And you got to listen close, because sometimes it doesn't sound like real important stuff. Sometimes it's like, "I remember my dad when I was a little boy, and he took me out to get an ice cream cone," and you're thinking, "That's a little event." No, it's not a little event. That's a big event. You got to see, you know, sometimes, you know, the closer you get to the Lord, and sometimes I'll be crying, and everybody's wondering, why are you crying? And it's just like, well, I'm looking at some temporary thing, but I'm seeing the eternal behind it. And when you walk with Jesus, you study his word, that starts to happen. And Jesus, the night he's betrayed, he knows he's going to die. So he's not going to be talking about the local football team. This is important stuff that he talks about. What does he choose to talk about? He talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Hey, first he starts at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if you love Jesus, love for the Lord, love for others, faith in Christ, the Bible teaches, that's how we obey God's laws from the heart through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. You know, Jesus saying, I'm going to come back, I'm not going to leave you orphans, but in the meantime, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 26 of chapter 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I'm glad the Holy Spirit did that. Brought to the remembrance of the apostles everything that Jesus taught them that he wanted us to know so they could give us the four Gospels. Okay? John 15 and verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That's why, you know, a lot of churches think, well, Phil Fernandez, his church isn't Holy Ghost empowered or empowered with the Holy Spirit, because they never talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, we do talk about the Holy Spirit. But the fact of the matter is, if the Holy Spirit is present, who's he testifying of? He's testifying of Jesus. You show me a church that preaches Jesus. You show me a church, I don't care how small, I don't care how big. You show me a church that preaches the true Jesus of the Bible, and I will show you a Spirit-filled church. Amen. Now, are they going to be overflowing with the gifts of the Spirit? I don't know, but they will have the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. I can point to churches with the gifts of the Spirit that don't have the fruit of the Spirit. And so it makes you wonder, what spirit are they getting those gifts from? And Jesus made that clear. Even some people on the last day will say, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, perform miracles in your name? Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. Okay? So that's why we focus on the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Bible says, against such things there is no law. We're not looking at outwardly, did I do this, did I do that? Look at it. Hey, was I loving? Was I patient? Okay, did I bear the fruit of the Spirit in my life today? Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to bear in our lives. But the Holy Spirit, you show me a church that preaches the true Jesus, and I will show you a Spirit-filled church. Okay, because the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you, Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Okay? He's saying, you know, I ascend to heaven. The Holy Spirit is going to come to you. And then verse 13 of John 16. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Even tell them future things, like we see in the book of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the Antichrist and Jesus' return. And so here, the Jesus is basically saying, well, it was promised in the Old Testament, not just the Messiah, but the coming of the Holy Spirit. That promise is going to be fulfilled not long from now. And this is right before Jesus is crucified. Now, I look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And here Jesus, he's about to ascend to heaven. Okay? And it says, and being assembled together with them, with his followers, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So he's saying, look, I'm going to ascend to heaven, but I want you to stay in Jerusalem until the promise from the Father comes. And I told you about this promise. And then he says, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, therefore when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, what did Jesus, earlier on, Jesus said, I don't even know the day or the hour of my return. Because Jesus, one person with two distinct natures forever, he's fully God and fully man. In his human nature, he didn't know when his return would be. The Father didn't reveal that to him. In his divine nature, he knew it, but he chose not to tap into his divine nature and use it to his example. He humbled himself and veiled his glory by becoming a man. But here he doesn't say, oh, guys, I don't even know the day or the hour of my return. So apparently after Jesus rose from the dead, he knew exactly when he's coming back. Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So before the resurrection, Jesus would have said, guys, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. The angels don't even know when I'm going to return. After he rises from the dead, his response, when are you coming back? His response is, it's above your pay grade, guys. Okay? You don't have, like the Marine Corps used to tell me, you don't have the need to know. Almost all the stuff I wanted to know, you don't have the need to know. You're a corporal. Corporals don't have a need to know. So Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, we all want to know exactly when Jesus is coming back. And we guess, you know, Hal Lindsey, 1980s, Countdown to Armageddon. One of the books instrumental in me coming to Christ, but the 1980s wasn't the Countdown to Armageddon. And I almost didn't start the church in 1988 because I thought, well, Jesus is coming back any minute. So, I mean, you had some guy saying Jesus is going to return in 2000, you know, and stuff like that. Look. That's above our pay grade, okay? So, I mean, look at the signs because you want to be ready. You don't want to be caught off guard, but it's not our pay grade to know the day or the hour. However, what's our job? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, would it be as witnesses? Do you ever, somebody comes up to you, do you ever know when the world's going to end or when Christ is going to return? I don't know that, but what I do know, I know he's good. I know he saves the lost. I know he comforts those who need comfort. I know he's a good Savior, and I could tell you about him. We get the witness of Jesus, but Jesus said the promise hadn't come yet. Now, the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you want to know all the nuances of how I understand the gift of tongues and this and that, whether it's essential, I don't believe to be baptized with the Holy Spirit you have to speak in tongues. But just get on sermon audio. You know, go to our site, philfernandez.org. Click on the sermon audio link above my photo, click on sermons and then do a search of 1 Corinthians. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, I spell all of that out. But whatever the case, that was the promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Jews. However, Peter preached to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was a God-fearer. He believed the God of Israel was the true God, but he was a God-fearer. He was yet to be circumcised. He was yet to convert to Judaism. He was yet to place himself under the law. In Acts chapter 10, Peter preaches to him, and he and his whole household, Cornelius, get saved, this Gentile guy. But he explains himself to the Jews back in Jerusalem because they can't make it. How can Gentiles get saved? And in Acts chapter 11, 15 to 17, Peter is talking, Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 17. And as I began to speak, as he began to speak to Cornelius and these Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. He's saying, look, guys, look, I just preaching Jesus to them, and the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles just the way he fell on us on the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Verse 16, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could withstand God? Now their initial response, verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. I wish that had settled the issue. But it's hard to let go of old ways. Okay? It's hard. My first year, two years of being saved, I was still in the Marine Corps and I still had a foul mouth. And most people, if they had heard me talking, would say, no, this guy's not saved. But, you know, there are other things God was working. I stopped hitting people. I stopped doing other things that I'm too ashamed to talk about. But it's so hard to let go of old ways. Old ways of thinking. And but Paul was saying, you know, we talk about the New Age movement, all this false belief. Paul was saying, look, the New Age, the Messianic Age has come. Messiah has come, and we're postponing the kingdom of God fully coming to earth until we, the Jews, embrace Jesus as the Messiah. But in the meantime, if Gentiles are accepting him and being baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's through faith. It's not through works of the law. We'll close with Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 14, verse 17. Some people are acting like you got to eat a certain diet if you want to please God. By the way, if meat grosses you out and you don't feel like eating meat, or if meat somehow makes you unhealthy, then don't eat meat. But don't say, that makes me closer to God. Now obviously, gluttony is going to tick off God no matter whether it's ice cream or cookies or meat or whatever it may be. But basically, Jesus said, look, it's not what's on the outside, Matthew 23, that comes into a man's body that defiles him. It's what comes out of his heart. And so we need the Holy Spirit to change us from within. Romans 14, verse 17, Paul says this, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Paul, in his passage back in Galatians 3, he said, look, the blessing, Christ was cursed on a tree for us so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise. The promise first uttered long ago. The promise of the Holy Spirit. We'd receive that through works of the law? No. Through faith. Through faith. In closing, I just want to say this. Yes, we have trusted in Jesus for salvation. Through faith, we've accepted God's grace and we are saved. Rejoice that you have eternal life. It's not by the works of the law. Okay? Rejoice in that. However, through faith, we have also received the promise of the Holy Spirit. When you walk into Fred Meyer's or Walmart, you walk into work, do people look at you and think, man, that's a Holy Spirit-empowered individual if I ever saw one? They ought to. Because if you are a true believer, then through faith you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you and empowers you to bear His fruit. And we receive that through faith. We just trust in Jesus. And, you know, the evil one's going to tell you, no, you're not that important. The work that you do is insignificant for God's kingdom. It really doesn't matter. But the Bible that I read says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Through faith, we've received Jesus as our Savior, but we've also received the promised Holy Spirit. And if we're not acting like we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we need to tell God we're sorry, we need to repent, and we need the Holy Spirit to do the work that He wants to do in our lives. All right, God bless you, everybody. We could use help with the chairs there. Let's close in prayer real quick. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.